Jesus' glory as the Son of God is a unique glory. That is not and really cannot be shared. It's unique to the Godhead. And that's referenced in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, this is Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's all him. That's all him, stand alone. So the glory that we're being shared, it's not that glory. Though it may be the revelation of that glory. The demonstration of it, the manifestation. God showing us who he really is as the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And he has given that to us. So I ruled out what I think we should confidently assert Jesus did not mean by giving us his glory. We do not claim and we should not claim to be the one and only Son of God. And yet there is a glory that he has been given. He then says, I've given to them. And I think maybe a hint of the understanding here is the givenness of it. You see, he doesn't speak in other places when he's speaking of that divine glory that's above all, that's completely distinct from all other glories. Lord, help me and help them. I know I'm saying glory a lot. Lord, help us to understand. The givenness that's referenced here, the glory that's been given me, suggests that this is a glory that is in some way distinct from his eternal glory that remains forever and has never been interrupted. Jesus' glory, one with the Father and the Spirit. No one's touching that. No one's affecting that. Jesus didn't need that to be given him. He had that. That's his. But then, as Jesus comes down as a man on a mission, he receives a unique glory. He is given things. And again, we might struggle with this because isn't he God? Yes, but he comes down as man. And as a man on a mission, he is seen receiving things from the Father. So all through this prayer, we have all these things he's given, including people. Verse 2, speaking of himself, since you have given him authority over all flesh. And we might say, well, if Jesus is the Son of God, if he really is one with God, doesn't he have authority over all flesh? Yes, but we're talking about in his role coming as the Son of Man. Coming as a man on a mission, he is granted an authority in that role. He talks about the work that he's been given to do. And so this is unique to his coming to the earth as a man on a mission. Look in verse 4, again with the givenness. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So that's a unique glory here. The glory of Jesus as a man on a mission, distinct from his eternal, transcendent, unchanging glory, one with the Father and with the Son. Does that make a bit of sense? So I think that whole language of givenness gives us the hint of what this is about. Because again, it's not as if there were a time in which Jesus wasn't God. It's not as if there were a time in which Jesus didn't have authority. He didn't have claim over his creatures. He didn't have the words of God. You know, he even says he was given the words of God. He was given the message of God. He was given these tasks. It's not as if there was a time where he didn't enjoy the Father's love, even though he says at a point in John that the Father loves me because I lay my life down. But as a man on a mission, he is given a unique glory. So coming to earth as that man on his mission, I contend to you, and if I'm coming up short, and I'm sure I am, I know I'm at least grasping a part of the truth here. And it's this, that Jesus, as a man on a mission, was given a glory that was tied to his task, his mission, his job. And that, what he was given as a man on a mission, he has given to us. He was given a unique function in the world, sent into the world. A unique glory to fill out in the world through his miracles, through his acts, through his words, being indwelled by the Spirit. And now in like manner, that glory of his purpose, his function on the earth, his mission, now that is porting over to us. We are receiving that glory to be sent once. The language of mission, while it may not be foremost in verse 22, it is everywhere in this prayer. Even the way Jesus described himself and is described by John throughout this gospel, he describes himself in a number of ways. Other gospels highlight the language of Son of Man, but the language that kind of is preeminent in the Gospel of John for Jesus' self-identification is the sent one. The verb behind that is apostello, the verb for being sent. And you can see the connection there, apostello, with apostolos, sent ones, the apostles. The apostles are the sent one, and Jesus was the first sent one. Before anyone else was sent, before anyone else could lay claim to being an apostle, it's because Jesus first was sent into the world. And so the description of him as a sent one is everywhere in this prayer. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's a man on a mission with a unique glory. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. He's a man on a mission. Verse 21, he's praying that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Repeated again in verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me. And then even at the conclusion, so it's at the beginning, it's all through the middle, and it's at the end. Jesus' description of himself as the sent one, this man on the mission. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And so the language of mission is all throughout here. And my contention is that at least part of what Jesus is saying when he is saying, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, is the glory commensurate with his mission to us. And that glory that we receive is tied to our mission that he has sent us on. If there's another way to look at this prayer, predominantly through the view of commissioning. You are familiar with the Great Commission, right? And when does the Great Commission come? When is that given in the life of Christ? At the end, when he's about to go, right? At his ascension. Right? So there's a commissioning when he's departing to send them in his stead, right? He is gone. He has manifested the glory of God. He has revealed God to people. Now it's their job to do the same by pointing to Jesus. Not by pointing to themselves, but by pointing to Jesus. And now in this text, right before Jesus is about to go, they are commissioned. Verse 18 makes that pivot to this language of commissioning, and then the world's brought in. It's interesting because at the beginning of the prayer, when people other than Jesus start to be prayed for, Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world. And that might feel a bit cold to us. It might feel a little brutal. Oh, Jesus isn't praying for the world. He's only praying for a select few. But then the ones he's praying for, he prays for them to go out into the world. So even in his prayer, he has not forgotten the world. He has not cast them off. But he has specifically said, you guys have to stay here so that you can go out into the world. So that's why I'm praying for you, because I'm commissioning you. I was the one. I was the sent one. And I went and I revealed the name of the Father to you, and I've kept you in his name. Now you're to go reveal his name to the nations. You're to be sent. And so, as Jesus is about to leave, in fulfillment of all of his mission and the glory of that mission, so he shares that glory with them and with us. With them and with us. Now you go. I'm sending you. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is amazing. We are wrapped up in the love of God. We are wrapped up in the glory of God. And now we are wrapped up in the purposes of God. And we are wrapped up in the mission of God. God the missionary. We think about missionaries. I wonder how often we think about God when we think about missionaries. God, the first missionary. And all missions are downstream from his mission. And as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. This is not a totally new pattern. The idea of one going away and commissioning sort of those coming up. We've seen this many times in Scripture, but just one for reference. At the end of Deuteronomy, we see Moses. God has told him he's about to die. He's not going to enter the promised land. He can see it, but he can't enter it. And Moses concludes his ministry by praying over the people. See, and so Jesus is showing again that he's the better Moses. Moses concludes his ministry by praying over the people, mixing in here prophecy. But he prays over them, he utters blessings over them, and then he lays his hands on his successor. He lays his hands on Joshua and commissions him. Now you go. And this is what Jesus is doing. The glory he's been given as the one who came to reveal God. The one who came to make us right with God. But the way we are made right with God beyond the sacrifice is the relationship, coming to know who he is. Knowing him as he is. And Jesus has done that. He has shown us who God is. That again is, it's all over John, but it's right there in chapter 1 so that we know the mission of Jesus as a man on a mission was as one who came to reveal God. Chapter 1, verse 18, it said, no one has ever seen God. Who has seen God? No one. Good. On the same page. The kids were the most confident. Good job, kids. Childlike faith. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. Some manuscripts say the only Son. We know the reference there is to Jesus. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And the word there is the word that we get in seminaries and whatnot for exegesis. It's literally like Jesus is exegeting God. Jesus tells us what God is like. That's his mission. We often think about his mission in terms of salvation, which is right because he has come to save us. But don't forget what salvation means. We were told last week, right? This is eternal life. That I be saved. No, but what does it mean? Stop just repeating the word. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you sent. This is salvation. Jesus came to reveal who God is, to exegete God, to display God. That was his unique glory. And now what? Now what? Now the baton has been passed to us. And the glory that he was given to carry out that task, that glory is now being shared with you to carry out the task. That's a big task. I'd personally rather just leave it up to Jesus. It's like, who is sufficient for these things? Yet he, in his wisdom, and in his glory, and his beauty, and his generosity, has decided to work this way. Instead of Jesus himself staying on the earth and convincing everyone, he left, he said, I'll send my spirit to empower you, but you are going to go. You are going to be sent. You are being commissioned. As I was sent into the world, and as I was given this and that, and the Holy Spirit, and the words of God, and the works of God to do. So, I am giving you the words, and I am giving you the Spirit of God, and I am giving you works to perform, right? Ephesians chapter 2. I'm giving you the works to complete, and now you are being sent. This is incredible. And who is sufficient? Who is sufficient for such a task? I'll say, no one is alone. Which is why repeatedly, Jesus says over and again, the language almost, I don't want to say puts us to sleep, but it almost makes us dizzy, all this language of oneness and unity. That I may be them, and you and me, and we and them, and they'll be in one another, and they'll be one as we are one, and there's so much of it. But can we at least see that the mission we have been called to, the commissioning we are being given, that is not something we own stand alone? Jesus had to do a lot of his works by himself, the empowerment of the Spirit, but no one was lending aid. He brought others along, but his work was unique in that way. That he had a work to do that no one else could do. He had a cross to bear that no one else could bear. But the rest of us, the work that he is commissioning us for, that he is sending us out to, he is not sending us alone, but sending us together. And so he prays over and over and over and over that they be united, that they be one, that we be united, that we be one. We cannot carry out the mission of God alone. Can't do it. One commentator said this, connecting some of these ideas. Jesus' mission was to glorify the Father by the cross. He yearned for his disciples to display God's glory through unity. It is noteworthy that when the prayer turns to the generations after those first disciples, the mention of unity becomes a central emphasis. The prayer at the beginning seems to be largely a prayer of protection. Keep them, keep them, keep them. But it seems that Jesus, in his wisdom, knew where things would lead. And so he says, now the prayer becomes, keep them one, keep them one, keep them one. And how easy it is for us to go our separate ways. How easy it is for us to squabble about big things and small. How easy it is for us to refuse reconciliation and accept distance. But Jesus' prayer is that we be united. And not just for no reason, not just because that's a better picture, but because he says that's actually the only effective way the mission is carried out. How does the world actually know? How do they receive the knowledge of who God is? It's not just lone missionaries going and sharing God. It's the unity of the believers that proclaims to the world in a plausible way. These people have something. There is something here. Standing alone, okay, that's good for you. But standing together, okay, that's different. Here's a people that for no good reason is united, and yet they are. Different hobbies, different races, different genders, different ideas, different politics, different upbringings. But here they are together. This testifies to the world about the glory of God. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that, you see, the world has not been thrown under the bus, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. A fracturing community is a community that is failing in its witness to the glorious unity of the Son and the Father. And so Jesus has prayed that we be united. May we join him in that prayer. May we keep praying for reconciliation, for unity, for togetherness in the body, for joint mission. May we come out of our silos and out of our isolation, because we have been commissioned together. It is our glory to know God, to know the Father through the Son, to be wrapped up in their loving unity. It's our glory to know him more and more, and it's our glory to make him known. And because God has supremely been revealed in his Son Jesus, it is our glory and our joy, our mission, and it's our meaning on this earth. Why are we here? To make Jesus known amid a world that, as Jesus said, does not know its God. Verse 25. Even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let me close with this. Comment on the text and the commissioning here, I think, gets at the heart of this pretty well. The close of the prayer from verse 15 sets forth Christ's high expectancy of us. He asked that we not be taken out of the world. There is no escape for us from the perpetual task of changing sons of evil to sons of God. This clear statement is always a warning to Christians. We are to be in and with the world, always touching it, always changing it, but we are not to be of its nature. Our spirit must prevail, not the world's. This is the call to apartness, not to aloofness. No glory comes to Christ by reason of our isolation. Jesus prayed for us to be in the world. It is our job to stay there. But amid the weight of that expectancy, that burden, that calling, You have all the comfort in the world. Even if I have barely scratched the surface of this text, I didn't even talk about one thing you were hoping I'd elevate in this prayer. As you go out into the world because you have been sent, as we go, Jesus has and he is praying for us. Jesus has and he is praying for us. I urge you to join him in his prayers. Pray as he prayed. Pray for unity. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Maybe you've never done it. You ought to try praying for someone who is with you, who is before you. Maybe you start on the phone. Maybe you start with a text or an email. But there is power in prayer. And I don't know if there's any more power than in this prayer. Scripture says, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. How much does it avail when Jesus prays? The prayer of a righteous man avails much. How much more when Jesus, the Son of God, now seated at the right hand of the Father, has and is praying for us, his church. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise. This is awesome. Lord Jesus, I just confess that I might not have even gotten close to what you meant when you said you have shared your glory, but I know you have commissioned us. I know you have sent us. I know you have prayed for us to be kept in your name. I know that you have prayed for our unity. I know that you care for the world. I know that because what you said we would be doing in this world and bearing witness to you and drawing men to you. But I know this also because you came for us. And we were in the world. We were not different. We were perfectly comfortable in the world. But you have chosen us out of the world. And for that, we give you endless praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for choosing us out of the world and now sending us into the world to carry forward your mission. This is our glory, and it is our joy. Lord, fill us with the fullness of your Spirit. Unite us. As you and the Father are united, unite us. In this we pray, amen.